Good morning, church. This is Bill Winston. Well, you ready for the Word of God? Praise God. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 4. We're still talking on this subject of possessing our inheritance, and specifically, we're in this area we call receiving our inheritance. Receiving our inheritance. Let's read our foundation text again, just to get ourselves warmed up and get into this thing. In verse 13 of Romans chapter 4, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Going on to verse 16, therefore it's of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. For as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, we're again talking on possessing our inheritance, but specifically coming into this area of receiving our inheritance. Now, inheritance is something, of course, that something that's handed down. Somebody died, or somebody left a fortune for somebody, or left some inheritance, or left some kind of anything that could be of value. They left it for somebody else. Well, in this particular case, Jesus was the one who died for us, died for our sins, and he took back everything that was stolen, everything that the enemy had stolen in this earth, the authority, everything that had been stolen. And he took it all back. Now, he died and went and seated at the right hand of the Father, but he passed it all to us, onto us as an inheritance. And it's in this New Testament. This is the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he passed all these things on to us. Now, when it says this is a better covenant, it's talking about a better than the first covenant, which is the Old Testament. But it doesn't leave out the blessings of the Old Testament. It means, in that better sense in the Hebrew, it means to include the old and then added to it the new. So we get the best of everything, see? And so now that's our inheritance. Now, inheritance is something that you don't have to work for. Now, you go back to that time where God was taking his children of Israel, out of Egypt and taking them through the wilderness into Canaan. Canaan was the best. It was a promised land. Now, as God was doing that, again, this idea about them possessing this and not having to pay for it, that it was their inheritance. And notice it was giants in the land. It was in that land, there were walls that were cities and walls so great that, you couldn't get beyond these walls and so forth. Now, all of that was prepared by the giants or the enemy or the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and all the ites. Well, they had prepared it, but God now was going to get his people to put it on. And that's what we read over in the book of Job that let's go over there. Let's go over to Job and chapter 27. Job chapter 27. That's before the book of Psalms. And Job chapter 27. Now, in this, I want to read starting at verse 13. And this is the portion of a wicked man with God and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. He's talking about the wicked people. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep, though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay. He may prepare it, but the just shall put it on. Isn't that something? So he's going to prepare it. This man who's got all this lavishness and all this extraordinary wealth is going to prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. So, and it goes on, says more. But my point to you is that this is something that has been done in the Bible before, that God, it seems a pattern of God is to have the wicked to prepare something and then the just put it on. The people of God would take it. Now, part of that is brought out again in Psalm chapter 105. Let's go there. Psalm chapter 105. Now, we've read that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, but my point to you is we have to receive our inheritance. How long are we going to leave it laid up? And look at what it says in Psalm 105 in verse 43. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. So the people actually did the labor, and the people of God actually inherited that labor that the wicked labored to get. So now you see how all these scriptures are harmonizing in terms of us, the believer. Now we're going to get this recompense. We're going to get that which God wants to take through his judgment out of the hand of the people who now he used to heap it up, and now they're going to transfer it over into God's people. Now, in our hands. Now, we're not going to just take it and hey, look how fat cat and look how rich I am, so forth and so on. The idea about it is we're going to take it and we're going to minister and bless people with it. We're going to buy television time, satellites. We're going to be able to open up orphanages. We're going to do some things with it that people who are living in fear just pile it up and just hold it and keep it. So we're going to do some things with it. See, if he wanted to, God wanted to let it pile up, he could just leave it in their hands and pile it up. Now, we're going to be distribution centers for the kingdom of God. And you know, God gave me a word, and I want to give it to you. I think I've given it to you one time before, but I want to give it to you again because he gave it to me again. He says that your season of failures and frustration is over. He said, and a new season of success and prosperity has now begun. Isn't that wonderful? Your season of failures and frustration is now over. And there's going to be now a new season of success and prosperity has begun. Now, in this, God keeps talking about transferring this wealth and so forth and so on. But he's not doing it by your own strength. You're not going to get this by your own strength. I mean, you, in your own strength, natural strength, you could never defeat the devil. But it's with God all things become possible. So now we're coming in with God. And when you take his word and revelate his word, and once the revelation of his word comes, then you and the word become one. And then you move forward, and then you could have miracles happening in your life. Now, let's talk about a few things here. Now, Jesus came into this earth. Now, why did he come here? Well, one of the reasons that he came is to reintroduce the kingdom of God. Another reason why he came is to repossess the earth. And another third reason why he came is to represent the Father. He is to get the Father's family back again and to build this relationship that mankind had lost through Adam's transgression, build it back with the Father. Because people have misunderstood God. Well, God took my little kid and God took my job, whatever have you, and God had nothing to do with it. So now Jesus is coming. But I said what he's coming in the form of a hostile takeover. And you use that term in business, of course. But when we're talking about that, we mean that the board of directors of that business didn't necessarily go along with that. But the business was taken over anyway. And over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, it says this. It says, the violent take it by force. Now, in that verse, the violent take it by force, meaning that the violent having to do with those who are marching forth with God and operating by faith. We're going to take it by force. The force of faith, we'll be able to transfer these things back in. Now, I say that because when he says all things are yours, he's not talking about you run out here and indiscriminately, you know, snatch something out of somebody's hand. What we're talking about is that we use the very wisdom and very power of God and the anointing of God for those things to be able to be transferred back over into our hands. Great favor is upon the church in these last days. And God's going to transfer these things back over into our hands. Over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 21 and 22, let's go to that, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 in verses 21 and 22. Now, here's what it says. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. So it's talking about the stronger man, and that's Christ, the anointed one. He came in this earth to repossess this earth. So Jesus came, and of course, he announced in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because he's going to empower his church to be stronger than the strong man. So we can be able to go into those places and actually set captives free. You know, there is nothing like being in prison and not knowing you're in prison. That's a rough deal, isn't it? Remember Jesus came, one of the parts in the Old Testament said to let the prisoners go free. You know, people don't even know they're in bondage. There are people in bondage and don't even know it. And the only time people know it is to get a revelation of the truth. In other words, when they experience something for the first time, experience something much better, they say, hey, why was I settling for that when I could have had something much better? Well, that's what Jesus came to demonstrate. He came to demonstrate how life could be lived. And because he's seated at the right hand of the Father, now he's doing it through the church. Now, let me cover a couple of things here. In Joel chapter 2, we talked about the fact that the church is the strongest or most powerful institution in the world ever. The church is. Now, just meditate that point, if you will. I mean, just don't take it at face value. Just take it and look at the scriptures and look how powerful the church was in the book of Acts, or look how powerful Jesus was. And when you talk about how powerful Jesus was, he said, the things that I do shall you do also. So we know that we're going to be doing the same thing that Jesus did. So what did he do? He controlled the weather. What did he do? He cursed a fig tree in 24 hours. It was rotten and gone. He fed 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. He raised the dead. People who were dead 4 days and stinking, raised them up. Now, a lot of the things that he did are not even written. The Bible says you can't even, there are not books to contain them. And so he did all these things. And then he said, the church, he said, greater works shall you do because I'm going to the Father. And I used to think that was just greater works, meaning that we're going to be more widely distributed because Jesus is going to be in every one of us and we'll be able to do and cover a greater area. No, that's part of it. But also it's greater works. I'm talking about things that have never been seen on this earth before. He's going to have being done through the church. Now that, you got to get that, see, because that's how powerful the church is. So we said three things. One, that the church is unstoppable, that the church is invincible, and that the church is indestructible. But I want to add one more to it, that the church is indispensable. The church is indispensable. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that the church is the world's only hope. It's the world's only hope. Do you realize that there is nothing in this earth that is a problem that the church does not have the anointing or power to fix? There is nothing. You name it. A sickness? There's nothing. A disease? Nothing. Chaos or wars or political systems and so forth, church still have, it's got the power to fix it. It's got all the wisdom. It's last days, the Bible says in Ephesians, is going to flow through the church. The manifold wisdom of God. People are not able to hear anything like that. Wow, how did he fix that? So I'm just saying that the devil didn't create any problem that the Spirit of God and through the church cannot fix, cannot repair. So we can fix it. So that's why over in Psalm chapter 82, he said, well, how long will you let these things go on? Let's read it one more time. Psalm chapter 82. Now, you got to believe that. See, that's part of the strongest, most powerful institution in the world ever. See, that's part of what you've got to believe. You've got to take that first at face value. You've got to believe that the prophet is telling you the truth on that deal. Now you go in here and begin to look at it because basically you have nothing to compare this with. I mean, what you can do is you can go in the Old Testament, you can see that Joshua stopped the rotation of the earth, and the sun stood still about 24 hours, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. You can see that Moses split the Red Sea. You can see that Abraham had a child at 100 years old, and so forth. And you can see all these things. But I'm putting that up against the church. That the church, in my meditating that, seeing that the church has power to do anything that was ever done in this scripture. Anything. That's how powerful the church is. And after Jesus comes and snatches away the church, there'll be nothing else, anything like it. This is it. We're it. And sometimes what we have developed ourselves into as a church now is a prayer project. Every time you call a church, well, I need prayer. Hey, when are you going to start praying for other folk? I mean, when are you going to be the person on that's passing by the side of the road and ministering to blind Bartimaeus? That's who you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be the one passing by. You're supposed to be the one that's helping the poor and building the orphanages and so forth and so on. Now, all that comes in a revelation of the church being the most powerful institution in the world ever. In Psalm chapter 82 and verse 4, he said, "Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are out of course. Have I said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High?" So he's talking to us. And he calls us gods. That's under rulers. So now, what has happened in this deal? God has plans for the church. He has plans for the church to be raised up. Now, what I took you to is Luke chapter 4. Let's go over there again. And I showed you where Satan tempted Jesus. He was tempted by the enemy. And what was Jesus trying to do? And what was the enemy trying to do? He was trying to offer Jesus the kingdoms. So what we said about that was this. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4 and read in verse 5. "And the devil taketh him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou, therefore, will worship me, all shall be thine." Now, of course, Jesus turned him down, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, in this, he took him up to a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And what we said is there are seven spheres of influence, or mountains, or kingdoms. And the enemy showed him all of those, the media, the education, the political system, the economic system, all these. And he showed them to him. And he said, all this I'll give you if you just bow down and worship me. Now, what we said about that is this, is that this worship represents the price that somebody will pay to get to the top of that mountain. And what we said here is that God wants us not to compromise. Now, God is the one that's going to raise us up. And what happens is the enemy sometimes tries to put pressure on us to make us compromise to get to the top of that mountain. I remember in Joseph, for example, Joseph was a slave now in the house of a man named Potiphar, who was an Egyptian guard. And he had been sold into Potiphar as a slave. Now, here is Joseph, and now God is raising Joseph up in Potiphar's house, giving him great favor with Potiphar. But now one day comes Mrs. Potiphar. She comes along and tempts Joseph to lie with her. Now, I understand, just a little relationship here, and I can boost your favor with my husband, and we can really do things with you. You know, I can inherit a lot of this that he has once he, you know, all of these kind of things. But Joseph turned her down. He said, how can I sin against my God? Sin against my God. So now notice there was a pressure to compromise. And the problem with compromise is that whatever you worship or compromise to get, that's what's going to own you at the top of that mountain, you see. And so this is a price that he was willing to pay. And Jesus wasn't willing to pay that price at all, because he came and he was going to violently take back everything that the devil stole. He was going to be able to punish the enemy and all of his host of demons out there as they have come and ravaged humanity. So Jesus knew that he did not want to compromise to get to the top of those mountains. He came and he was going to dominate those mountains, but not through compromise. And he wants us, he wants this to be a model for us, that we won't have to compromise. So if you look at Daniel's life, remember they tried to make the three Hebrews bow down to worship this image. And notice the pressure that came on them. In fact, they were, a fire came. Let's go over there real quick. Let's go over to Daniel and look at Daniel chapter 3. Now, over in Daniel chapter 3, we see here an account of the three Hebrews and how there was music playing. And when the music did play, everybody was supposed to bow down and worship this golden image, which Nebuchadnezzar had made. Well, they refused to do it. All right. Now, understand, no compromise. So as they refused to do it, look what it says in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Well, that's old English, but it means that he heated the fire up. Well, here's the point, that he did heat that fire up. But as he heated that fire up, notice the pressure now that's coming on a person to compromise. And do you know, people let that pressure come on them concerning their tithing sometimes or concern whatever have you. That's just heat, man. That's the enemy heating this thing up. But notice they never did bow down. And because they never bowed down, they were protected. And it's amazing how you can escape the furnace if you just don't bow down. Now, I have a whole teaching on that, and I didn't bring it with me. But it's amazing how this protection will come on you and for you if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, if you walk in his ways. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. I remember pressure came on me about when starting the bank. And this is after we had gone through, three or four iterations of trying to raise capital. And each time you have 6 months to do it. And if you don't do it in 6 months, then what happens is the permit expires from the Fed to raise the money and the FDIC. And so you got to go file for another permit, so forth and so on. And let me tell you, that's a process, because you got to tell why you didn't raise the money now, so forth and so on. But what happened? Every time God gave us favor. Why? We're doing it right. But if somebody called me from another country and said, hey, heard what you're doing, think it's great, I'd like to offer $40 million for you to buy that bank and so forth. And, oh, man, did that sound good. But the stipulation is that they were going to own most of the bank. Well, I'm telling you, man, I don't want to go back to these Fed another time. And man, I don't want to do it. And I had to say no. Let me tell you, that was one of the hardest no's I had to say. But what happened with that is that pressure was put on me. And see, if I had bowed down under that pressure, then whatever I worshiped going up that mountain would have owned me at the top of that mountain. So that's what I'm saying about your life. I know the pressures will come. But he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. He said, the righteous cry and the Lord hear. Let's turn to one of those scriptures over there. That's found over in Psalm and chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. I like this psalm. Praise God. It's a good psalm for me for deliverance. Hallelujah. And look what it says in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamp around about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's the good part about it. It didn't say might deliver them. It says deliver them. And the angels can protect you. And I talked about this last time. I mean, how fast are angels? We said angels in the scriptures talk about they're fast as the lightning. Well, if that's the case, that fast as the speed of light, Well, that's 186,000 miles a second. That's 7.5 times around the earth in a second. I mean, they're there. I mean, praise God. Well, how powerful are they? Well, we saw in the scriptures where one angel slayed 140,000 men. Well, man, if God sent 5 or 6 angels, you're in good shape. Well, what can they do? I mean, it doesn't make any difference what they can do. I mean, angels can protect, angels can block, angels can guide. There was an angel. Angel was sent down to Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot and them by the hand and led them out of there. Angels, what can they do? They can come to you in a dream. They came to Joseph in a dream, said, move baby Jesus down there to Egypt. I mean, they could do all of this. These angels, I mean, this is just what you got to stop. You got to meditate this thing because now confidence comes. Why? It's coming with knowledge. As you get more knowledge, more confidence comes. And look at another scripture here. Let's go down here and find in verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Ooh, I like the word all. Praise God. He delivered you out of all your troubles. I'm telling you. So look what it says in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. My goodness, why? He's putting all these alls in there so that you can know that your deliverance is certain. There's one other scripture I want to show you. Over in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a good one. I use this sometimes just to top it all off. Praise the Lord. Now, like I said, that confidence comes with the Word of God. So the enemy sometimes tries to get people away from the Word so that confidence will drop. But if you come back to the Word of God, confidence comes. Look what it says in this and verse 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So he always causes us to triumph. That means in every situation, we're going to get the victory. Now, that to me is God's word. I mean, this is what he stands on. But the idea about it is you have to stand on his word. So he delivers you. As you stand on his word, he keeps his word to you. And so this, he always causes us to triumph. Now, the enemy's job, of course, is to make you and I doubt God. See? Because he wants to give those high places and access to those high places to the people that he's chosen. People that, of course, that you know, can influence Hollywood or influence the school system and so forth. He wants to give them the high places. But God wants to give them to you. But on your way up that high place mountain, understand that the pressure is going to come. And the pressure is not going to be anything that's going to defeat you. But it's going to come because the enemy doesn't want us as believers to control that mountain. Because when we control that mountain, the principles and the morals and the culture of the kingdom of God will start taking influence. And people will see a whole new lifestyle. And so that's what he wants them to see. Now, let's just keep going then in terms of an uncompromised stand. That as we are uncompromised in our stand, you'll find that just like in Daniel's life, or the three Hebrews, the next thing that happened because of their uncompromised stand is that Nebuchadnezzar then recognized their God. And not only did he do that, he then began to promote them into positions of influence. So notice here that sometimes that persecution comes, but I like to look at persecution as the way that hell is announcing your promotion. I mean, it is saying that, hey, something is about to happen to him or her if you stand on that word uncompromisingly. Now, in this, Daniel himself even, of course, he didn't compromise. And what did they do? They threw him in the lion's den. But notice what happened, that the lions wouldn't eat him. He got favor with God, and God delivers him out of there. But the people who threw him in there actually got put in the pit themselves. So it's amazing how people who have come against you, how they're actually going to fall into the pit themselves. In other words, they're writing their own, the people who are coming against you actually are getting themselves in a position where they're about to be cursed themselves. Now, so let me cover one more point about that. So extraordinary performance creates a platform that is sufficient now to offer an opinion regarding your God. An extraordinary performance Now, this is something that church folk sometimes overlook. You know, they just want to witness. Well, that's all right. But let's go back over here to Matthew's gospel in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, as I look at Matthew chapter 5, he's got something here that I'm sure you've heard it before. You've heard the fact that you're a light of the world and that you're the salt of the earth. You've heard those things before. But look what it says here in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice there's some performance there. They want to look to see if there's any difference in the performance between your God and theirs. And so what you want to do is you want your God to be manifest in this earth that people will turn from serving all these false gods and turn to the true God. And that's what we want to do. We want to be 10 times better than the world is. We want to have our performance at such an excellence that people will see there's something much different than us in us than is with the people of the world. Now, that's the way you create real godly leadership, because the best leadership is a leadership by example or leadership by influence. In other words, you just set an example for the people and they see something that they want to follow. So that's what God is raising us up to be. Now, as we keep going now, let's go back to Mark's Gospel chapter 4, please. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 again. Let's read that one more time. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, the truth is, it didn't obey him. It obeyed his faith, because if he was a man without faith, then it wouldn't obey him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So if we want to overcome the things of the world, we're going to have faith to do it. God made it so that he responds to you based on faith. Now, in this, no one can stop you from reaching your destiny but you. They reached their destiny, which was the other side. But if they had not awakened Jesus, the Word of God, they would have never had reached that destiny, because that boat was about to kill them. I mean, that storm was about to sink their boat. Now, what I'm saying is this, that no one can stop you from reaching your destiny but you. Now, we said this last time, and this is a folks, this is liberating. Now, I know some folk want to blame somebody for what condition they're in. But listen, let's get out of that. Let's go over here on the victory side. And now no one can stop you. No government. Think about it. No person, mom, dad, wife, husband, children, so forth. Don't put the blame on anybody. No supervisor. Come on. No boss man, so forth. Don't put it on anybody. No race, no group, no political system, no person, no matter who they are, and no circumstance can stop you from reaching your destiny but you. None of those. All you have to do is look at the Joshua and Caleb when they said, hey, we're well able, let us go up and want to possess it. And Joshua and Caleb there, 3 million people did not agree with them, but it didn't stop them from getting to the promised land. Now, the only reason I think they had to wait to get there is because they had to wait on the children of the 3 million to grow up so they could take them over. But other than that, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, I'm saying that because This is key for you getting victory anywhere. And I made another statement that you might want to make sure you have down in your notes. Battles are necessary for you to get to where you're going. They're necessary. And somehow we think that we can just glide on into the promised land with no battle. Well, that will never happen. Not the enemy. He's too mad about it. Praise the Lord. And he just won't let us get there. I mean, the mall took a battle. The business school took a battle. The bank took a battle. I don't know whether anything going on in your body, but right now you might be in a battle. But I'm telling you, you're going to win. He always causes you to triumph. The enemy is trying to separate you from your faith, to make you think that you cannot get to the other side. And he'll come up with something and symptoms and so forth and so on. Now, this confidence that we have is something that we have to keep building. We have to keep the Word of God going. Now, if you go to Proverbs chapter 24 with me very quickly, Proverbs chapter 24, and over in Proverbs chapter 24, if you look at verse 5, it says, "The wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength." So notice what increases our strength, knowledge does. So as we get more and more knowledge about something, it increases your strength. So you need to know that God is with you. And look what it says over in John, and John chapter 16. Over in the Gospel of John chapter 16. Now, in John chapter 16, he says this in verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, this is Jesus talking. See, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And look what it says. I want to read a part of the another translation of that same verse. He said, "I have deprived Satan of his right and ability to hurt or destroy you or make you fail." Man, so all we got to do is stay with the Word. Just stick with it. Just stay right there with that Word. Now, let me just go and show you one more verse, and then we're going to launch out into something. Look at Numbers chapter 23. Now, remember what the enemy does. He tries to boast. He tries to get you to look at all the bad news you can see on TV, or try to get you to listen to somebody's bad report. "Well, my aunt believed that way, and she died." Whoa, you don't know what your aunt believed. My point to you is the enemy tries to come against us with words, to come against us with circumstances that'll make us faint, to make us melt, make us fear come in, and so forth and so on. And fear is designed to hold you captive. Look what it says here in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken it, and shall he not make it good?" Who's going to make it good? God's going to make it good. Now, let's go over to something, because our victory now is assured. And that's what it says in the Scriptures, and that's all we have to go by, is what God said. Now, the Bible says over in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 that the just shall live by his faith. And also in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we need faith. Now, over in Romans chapter 4, we read something. We read that it is of faith, and only by faith, that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, what faith did we say we needed? The faith of Abraham. Now, what kind of faith is that of Abraham? Because that's a faith that it's going to take for us to receive our inheritance. Now, here's what I want you to see. We're going into a land called Canaan, and you cannot judge that land with your senses. Over in Joshua chapter 9, you'll see that the Gibeonites came to Joshua and told him that they came from way over across the river and so forth, but they really came from right down the street to the other city. But they wanted Joshua and them not to war against them, because they knew that Joshua and them would slaughter them. So they came, and the Bible says, worked deception on them. And so they took some old wine bottles and put dust on them and took some bread and got it real moldy and so forth and took the shoes and put holes in them and claimed they came from a far country. Now, listen, Joshua judged that thing with his senses. And I'm saying in Canaan, the reason why most Christians are not in there are not functioning at this full capacity is because they're still trying to judge things by their senses. And you're in a land that's going to have to be discerned. You're going to have in a land that is going to have to be by faith and faith alone. And you can't, flesh won't work in there. The giants will defeat you. So what you have to do is use faith. Now, that's what Jesus rose up and said. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So when you're receiving from God, you have to receive by faith. And in Canaan is a place of faith. Now, notice this, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, but he got the donkey from somebody else, somebody who was in town. And he sent two of his disciples and said, hey, go in town, you'll see a donkey, a coat tied up. And he said, untie him. If somebody asks you, what are you doing untying my donkey, my coat, tell him the Lord has need of him. Well, notice, the colt or donkey stayed tied up until Jesus called for it. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying your inheritance is there, but it's going to stay tied up in somebody else's hands until you call for it. And the only way you can call for it is by faith. It belongs to you, and it'll be delivered to you by God by faith. Now, I want to take you to Mark chapter 11, verse 20. Let's start there. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, and said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now here's another translation out of Richard Francis Weymouth translation. Here's what it says. That is why I tell you, whatever you pray and ask for, if you believe that you have received it, it shall be yours. Say that with me. Repeat after me. That is why I tell you, whatever you pray and ask for, if you believe that you have received it, it shall be yours. Now, notice what he's doing now. He's putting this thing in the past tense. I want you to see this. I'm going to take a little bit more time here. He said in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Now our relationship with God has changed from the way we were as baby Christians. Now, our relationship with God in terms of the things that we desire or need or things that we lack have nothing to do with anything that we can feel or see or taste or touch or whatever have you. And we've gone completely past the senses. So our senses now are not functioning to tell us where we stand with God. No longer. All right? What we have is the Word. It's going to tell us where we stand with God. Now, this is the way you're going to get your inheritance. He didn't say in this particular verse what things soever God desires. He didn't say that. He's talking about you, your desire. So now you got a blank check. Now, you're not going to desire anything evil, but you're going to desire in line with your inheritance. Whatsoever things you desire. Then he says, when you pray. Now, when you pray, that means this is right now. So whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Now, if I pray next week, that's when I pray. If I pray now, that's when I pray. Then he said, believe that you receive them. He didn't say feel like you receive them. Believe that you receive them. Now, you got to break this down. It's so simple, but it's the key to receiving your inheritance. Believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, notice, ye shall have them. That's future. That's not now. Shall is after you believe you've received. So right when you pray, you must believe that you received it when you prayed. Now, and ye shall have them. Now, I'm talking about two realms now. I'm talking about the spiritual realm and the natural realm. So believe you receive them and you shall have them. Spiritual, natural. Now, the idea about it is that I've got to believe that I've received. Richard Framus, Francis Weymouth, again, that's why I tell you whatever you pray and ask for, if you believe that you have received it, it shall be yours. I got to believe I have received it. Well, if I ever believe I have received it, I won't ask again. Now, there's one scripture I want to turn you to before we end. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11. Now, over in Luke chapter 11, let's go and look at this. First, from verses 2 and through 4, you have what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's what we familiar have called it. Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of its importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and you shall be; it shall be given you. And seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, this word importunity has to do, it's two Greek words put together, but it has to do with boldness. It has to do with a person not being bashful about something, somebody who's without shame coming to ask for something. And this man without shame was coming and said, give me 3 loaves. I got somebody come before me here, and I need something to put before me. I don't have anything. Get up and give me something. And it says he would not do it, but because of his importunity, because of his bashness, his boldness, his no shame attitude, he got up and gave him all he would. He said then in verse 9, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Now, once you ask and you ask once, you've got to believe you've received when you prayed. That's what most Christians don't do. They don't believe they've received. And that's why they end up asking it again and so forth. But every time you ask again, you erase the prayer that you just prayed. So you got to come back, and now you got to pray it again. But if I really know that I prayed it and it got answered, now I'm going to thank God for it. Now, if you look over in John, let me take you two more places. Praise God. Look at John chapter 6 very quickly. John chapter 6. Just show you one place there. John chapter 6. If you have it, come on, say praise the Lord. Look what it says. Here's Jesus now feeding the 5,000. Now, look what he said in verse 9. One of the disciples said, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what is that among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given what? Thanks. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples said, then that was sat down. You see, you got to get it in the past tense. Because if you never get it in the past tense, then it never is done. And you got to get it done before you see it in the natural. You got to get it done in the spirit. And that's the law that you have to abide by if you want to receive your inheritance. Now, I'm not talking about just an inheritance of money. I'm talking about an inheritance of your health. If you want to receive that, you can't be moved by your feelings anymore. Well, I still feel the pain. So what? It's done. And now I got to thank God. I got to praise God for it. And one more place. 1 John chapter, all the way over to 1 John and chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to pick up here next time because I know you're excited about it now. Hallelujah. You see, this way, you don't listen to your head because your head might tell you anything. It's not a head thing. It's a heart thing, see? And you have to receive it in your heart. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence, as it were, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Where's his will? Right here. It's the last will and testament. Verse 15, and if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know we what? Have the petition that we desired of him. You already have it. How do you know you have it? Because you ask. Well, how did you ask? I asked according to his will. Well, if I ask according to his will, he heard me. And that's all I got to have. If I know that he heard me, I know I have it. And now, if I have it, I'll never ask him for that again. I'll just thank him and wait it till it manifests. Well, that's all we have. God bless you in Jesus' name.